Today in our nation, many would tell us that we carry on without a proper acknowledgement of the living God. And for many, such a position is actually rooted in the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution of the United States starts out with these familiar words, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." We the people do ordain and establish this government. And as I say, for many, the God of the Bible may claim absolute sovereignty, but let it be understood that on July the 4th, we the people are going to celebrate our sovereignty. And let that be known to all, in the world especially, and also to God, I would add. Well, it's interesting that it is this same lack of an acknowledgement of God for which Nebuchadnezzar was mightily corrected by God. Ancient Babylon was a mighty kingdom. In fact, ancient Babylon was a world empire. And the city of Babylon was the center of this world empire. And we see Nebuchadnezzar boasting in his own pride concerning this kingdom. Daniel chapter 4. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You bet it is. That was Nebuchadnezzar's position. You know, it's really interesting that when we celebrated the 200th anniversary of our Constitution in 1987, that again, we the people were the center of the stage. And God was shuffled off the stage as the people took their bows. Now you might say, that's a little harsh. Well, maybe it is. But was not the boasting of Nebuchadnezzar a little much in actuality? I find that I fall into the same pitfall myself, even in the church. And I think we all do that because very often we take the position, this is my church. No, no, it's not my church. God's church. Sometimes we get a little possessive in this matter. It's God's church. Not your church either. It's God's church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the King of the church. We all need to remember that. He is also King of the nations. That was one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn. What was God's response to Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 31 in Daniel chapter 4. "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you because you do not attribute your power to God, but claim for yourself sovereignty. That power is now being removed from you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Is it also true that we in the United States of America might find ourselves losing our sovereignty if we continue to take an acknowledgement of the living God out of public life? Could this not also be the case in our own nation? And could this not also be a direct application to our text in Daniel chapter 4? You know, it's really interesting, again, that the First Amendment of the Constitution, which is so much in the news with regard to religious matters in our country, is, may I say, so much perverted. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Here's a little comment taken from the World Book Encyclopedia. And the encyclopedia, at least this edition, says that the comments were submitted to justices of the Supreme Court for their review. Well, I don't know if you can take that as the end-all and be-all of these comments, but at any rate, here's the comment. In many countries, some one religion has been made the official or established church and has been supported by the government. Congress is forbidden to set up or provide in any way for such an established church in the United States. And that's really the burden behind the amendment in the Constitution. And this amendment in the Constitution in no way says that religion should be taken out of public life, as we are ready to do, even as Christians. What was Nebuchadnezzar to realize? Look at verse 32 in Daniel chapter 4. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. Nebuchadnezzar was first of all to realize that God Almighty is in fact ruler over mankind. And secondly, it is God who bestows it upon whomever He wishes. God is king. And I really believe this is the case, that in our nation, we need to learn this very lesson. Not too many years ago, in a congregation, we had the privilege of serving with a couple. One of them was from Scotland and one of them was from England. No, New Zealand, I guess. And this was several years ago, and they were saying to us, there is very little God consciousness left in England, and America is moving in that direction. It's very much the case. And so we as a people need desperately to be standing up and speaking out concerning the claims of Jesus Christ in the nation. And what better time for us to be doing that than the 4th of July? What better time for us to be doing that? Now let's look at this text again and see how it is that God is pleased to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his senses. Again, verse 32. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whomever he wishes. How was it that Nebuchadnezzar was to be brought to his senses? Get this now. His senses were removed. His faculties of mind and reason were removed. Can you think of anything more devastating than losing your faculties? I dare say that you will not say that there is something more devastating than actually losing your faculties. When Irma's mother was dying, we remember very well her concern along this very line. And you will no doubt think of others concerned along this very line. The one thing they did not want to lose was their faculties. Their ability to think, their ability to communicate. And what does God do in this particular circumstance? He removes Nebuchadnezzar's faculties, his abilities to reason and to think. And he does this for a specific period of time. I don't want to get into the intricacies of this, but I believe what God is saying here is that a perfect period of time, 7 times, is laid upon Nebuchadnezzar to do the perfect work of God. And that perfect work of God is done. Verse 33 says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Reduced was Nebuchadnezzar to the status of an animal. For how long? For a perfect period of time. Who is in control of time? God is. Who is in control of governments? God is. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Who is it that is the giver of every good and perfect gift? It is God. And the interesting thing here in Daniel chapter 4 is the fact that God removes from Nebuchadnezzar his faculties and then restores those faculties to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 34. But at the end of that period of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever and ever. When his faculties were restored, Nebuchadnezzar turns to praise in God. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you do that? If you knew that God took away your faculties and then restored them, would you not, in turn, bow before God in praise and adoration? I think so. And look at the praise and adoration that Nebuchadnezzar offers than to God. Verse 34, the middle of the verse. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what hast thou done? Here is the praise offered to God. And dear friends, if I can offer a comment of Matthew Henry on this particular text, he tells us that a right use of reason involves our worship of God. And unless we understand that, we cannot be reasonable. Let it be the case in each one of our lives. That when His providences come, and each one of us has a different story to tell concerning those providences, that we will say, His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. How true it is. How true it is. And how does God exercise His dominion? Keep your finger there in Daniel and look at Ephesians chapter 1. The end of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It is through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, it is through this Jesus Christ that God exercises His dominion. And my friends, Jesus Christ is Lord of nations. Let there be no mistake about it. In our church, at one time we fought tenaciously that a proper understanding of Jesus Christ as the Lord of the nations should be viewed in our own Constitution, the Constitution of the United States. And many of you know of this far better than I myself, that there was a Christian Amendment movement where some of our own worked, and it worked hard, for an amendment where Jesus Christ would be acknowledged. Now some would say that There's a flaw in this concept. That we don't want lip service in our nation. It's not good enough to have an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in our Constitution without the people acknowledging Jesus Christ. No, we do not want lip service. To be sure, we do not want lip service. But you know, the other side of that coin is, I really wonder that if there were an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in our own Constitution, whether or not we would be going through some of the legal battles we are going through right now. I don't know that this is the case, but I wonder if we would have avoided some of the legal battles where legally Jesus Christ and His name is being stricken from public institutions. I think there's a reason why this Christian Amendment movement failed. Here's my hypothesis, and I've talked this over with a number of people in our church. My hypothesis is this, that in our society and especially in our schools, we have taught young people the virtues of pluralism, the virtues of the fact that every religion has its place. And as our young people have been trained in the virtues of pluralism, that training was bound to clash with the stand of our church to bring about an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ in the official documents of our nation. This is one reason I might say that I myself am in favor of Christian schools where Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord in every subject, in every classroom. Now, at the same time, I would hasten to say that I appreciate also people who are working in the public system, because I really believe this is the case, folks, that Christians who are in our school system are the glue which is holding that system together. I really think that's the case. It's very much needed. Let's get back to this text. I think Matthew Henry is right. A right use of reason brings people to glorify God. Look at verse 36. And at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Restoration came to Nebuchadnezzar when there was an acknowledgement of God. And dear friends in Christ, we need to pray and we need to work in our own nation and in our own localities for an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord of nations and governments. And there's no better time, I say once again, for us to be doing that than on the 4th of July and as it comes upon us. And then there's that final verse in this chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of Heaven, for all His work are true and His ways are just. And He is able to humble those who walk in pride. We, the people, must come to the place of acknowledging exactly what Nebuchadnezzar finally did acknowledge by the grace of God. And we must work for that acknowledgement, dear friends. so that in a nation like ours, the text might read like this: We the people of the United States of America praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. For all His works are true and His ways are just. And He is able to humble those who walk in pride. May God be pleased to work that confession in us to His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may You be pleased to work a sense of right reason in us, so that in all of life we honor You, not only as the King and Head of the Church, but as the Lord of our nation, and the Lord of all nations. Do that work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.